we've got a special time today that I've been looking forward to for quite a while. But just to go back to where we started the beginning of the day and Derek talking about the importance of living and worshiping in community. Tom shared a quote with our staff the other day from Dorothy Day that says this: men are beginning to realize that they are not individuals, but persons in society. That man alone is weak and adrift, that he must seek strength in common action. And so if you rewind to the beginning of Skyline, we wanted to be a network of communities that were just living out the Acts 2 story. And Jonathan's talked about a lot about that lately. And in that, you see action and common actions. And so we don't want just common actions with between missional communities. We want to connect back to common actions of the Acts 2 church. And we would show videos, and we would put people up here and share testimonies of what God was doing, what kind of mission God called them to. And it seemed like often when someone would share their story, somebody in the room would connect with, you know what, I feel like God's calling me to do this. And so we set up times to bring in people where God clearly has a call on someone's life, and we just get to eavesdrop as they tell us a little bit about the conversation between themselves and God. And we get to do that today. Brad Bimbo, one of my best friends and mentors, I get to talk to him almost every day on the phone. And he has been trying to set up a time where John could share with our little community. And I think, you know, Brad's words were something like, I've not met any more like the Skyline crew than these Big Life guys. And what they are doing is incredible. You're truly going to be blessed. I'm not going to do much of an introduction other than simply read a little bit from a book that will just tell you God took an ordinary person, an ordinary business guy, wrecked his life, and through him and lots of other people is seeing Acts 2 type revival. One particular passage out of the book titled Sacrifice, which I think we all understand sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. That's the title of this chapter. John was home, but this time he was quiet for way too long, coming back from a mission trip. And again, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you're generally just completely wrecked. I know I've shared up here before, but coming back from Sierra Leone and walking into the Walmart superstore at I-35 and 2nd Street, actually south of that, 15th Street, just did it in for me. And I quickly made it back to the bathroom so that I didn't embarrass myself too much, but just wept uncontrollably because of the amount of food that was in Walmart would have fed the whole dadgum country of Sierra Leone for a lot of years. Anyways, moving on. So John was silent. He was just silent a little longer this time. Then one Saturday afternoon, sitting on the patio, he told her, meaning his wife Kathy, about a baptism he had witnessed in a small village pond. She could see his emotion as he described it. Kath, when this man came up out of the water, he was glowing, glowing. He drifted off into the memory of it as tears filled his eyes. That is so beautiful, she replied, smiling at him. She thought that the effect it had on John was beautiful too. But his next words rocked her. Kath, he went on, breathing deeply. Kath, I think we have to sell the business. She was shocked. Unable to reply. Sell the business? Did she hear right? He leaned forward and looked into her eyes. Kath, if we are to do the Lord's work, we need to commit everything, our entire existence to Him. Right now, I'm not doing India well. I'm not running the business well, but Art is. We can sell it to Him. If Big Life is going to get off the ground, it needs 100% of our commitment and money. She frowned, trying to frame her thoughts, trying to stay calm. So we sell the business, that means we will have no income, only the money from the sale of the business, right? John nodded slowly. John, you don't even have a ministry started yet. How much will it cost? John shook his head and replied calmly, I have no idea. For a second, fear came like a knife in her gut. What if the money runs out? They stared at each other in silence as the question hung in the air. When John replied, it was with a whisper, "It's God's money, Kath, and he will reply, he will." She took a deep breath, then nodded, "Of course he will. Trust and obey." She didn't hesitate. Scrunching up her nose, she pointed at him and said, "You better get a good price, mister." Let me introduce you to John Herma. Welcome him, please.
I think we're going to actually watch a short video first then.
Imagine that today you share the good news of Jesus Christ with a neighbor. Your neighbor hears, and soon she believes. This is a good thing. Now imagine that today you share the good news of Jesus Christ with another neighbor. He hears, and soon he believes. But this time it doesn't stop there. This neighbor says, "Neighbor, teach me to tell my neighbors the good news." So you teach him, and soon he's sharing the good news of Jesus with neighbors that you don't know and cannot reach. Lots of people hear, and lots of people believe. This is a better thing. This is a movement of God, and it's happening right now in countries like India, Pakistan, Vietnam, Cambodia, and Iran. God is making it happen and rapidly growing his church in places where it takes deep faith to even be a Christian, let alone share the good news with your neighbor. Big Life is privileged to be part of this movement and to empower believers worldwide to reach their own people for Jesus Christ. God has taught Big Life three things as we've been obedient to him. First, we've learned that disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. Sometimes people forget that last part and try to do all of the work themselves, but we were never meant to carry that kind of burden or to be the center of attention. Jesus trained just a few followers, and then he sent them out to train more. Big Life does the same thing. We train new believers, and then we send them out to train more new believers. In doing this, we've seen an amazing chain of discipling happen in a dozen different countries. The second thing that we've learned is related to the first. God has taught Big Life that it is best to help believers reach their own people for Jesus Christ. Think about your neighbor. You can share the good news of Jesus with her. After all, she's your neighbor. But she can share Jesus with people that you do not know and you cannot reach. It's the same overseas with Big Life. Believers in Afghanistan, Bhutan, Bangladesh, or Nepal already live there, know the people, know the language, know the culture. So we equip them to tell their neighbors. They witness, they baptize, they teach. And then they teach others to witness, baptize, and teach. Big Life does this kind of local training everywhere we work, and we've seen God move mightily through it. Former Hindus are reaching Hindus, and former Buddhists are reaching Buddhists, and former Muslims are reaching Muslims with the truth of Jesus Christ. The third thing God has taught us is simply this. These local believers have mountain-moving faith. All are persecuted. Many are in prison. Some even killed. Yet they witness for Jesus Christ. And because they have this great faith in Jesus and do his will, his church grows and grows and grows. Precious people are rescued, and God is glorified among the nations. Since 2003, Big Life has seen hundreds of thousands of people give their lives to Jesus. Many share the good news of Jesus with their neighbors and teach those who receive him to do the same. Some of these people now work with Big Life and have each planted dozens of new home churches. Don't think church buildings, think people worshiping and sharing, teaching each other in homes and under trees. Big Life is privileged to support hundreds of these local church planters. Will you be part of this work? Will you help us as we empower believers worldwide to reach their own people for Jesus Christ?
We have to watch that video ourselves in Big Life because it actually took us about 12 or 13 years to figure out that we're a disciple-making ministry. We thought we were a church planting ministry. We thought that our objective was to go out and start churches in the places you hear about in the news every night. And it's actually only been the last couple of years that we realized the church planting is just a byproduct of disciple making. People who are passionate to disciple their own people for Jesus Christ. And then when those disciples are made and they continue to be reproduced and multiplied, they naturally want to come together and worship together and form groups. So that's been a learning experience for us. What an incredible opportunity to be here today. The presence of the Lord was overwhelming. I was just standing back there during the worship and thank you guys. It was I couldn't even speak. It never gets old to be in the presence of the Lord, doesn't it? I have the opportunity and the privilege today. Really, all I want to do is brag on Jesus. I'm going to tell you a little bit about our story and a little bit about how the ministry got started, but I really want to tell you about what the Lord's doing. I want to tell you and brag about what he's doing through some incredibly sold-out people in the hardest places on earth. There's a movement going on in the tribal areas of Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran right now that you don't hear about in the news. You see the torture, you see the car bombings and all the other things like that, but the Lord is moving. He's drawing people to himself, and we're going to share a little bit about that today and even have a time of questions if you want. But my story is pretty basic. I grew up in the church, but I was one of those guys that from the time I was born until I was almost 40, I was going through the motions. It was really just something I did to check off the list every week. I had great godly parents, but really the relationship with the Lord really had no impact in my life. I thought it did. I thought I'd given my life to the Lord several times at summer camps and through other activities, but it wasn't until much later in life that the Lord just, as Greg's already said, wrecked us. My wife and I did have a business in Naples, Florida, and we thought we had the perfect life. Business was good. We lived in Naples. We thought, you know, this is all we ever wanted. And one day, this lady who was about twice my age, and I'm not kidding, she was about that tall, she came up to me and she said, at church, and she said, you and your wife are going to be on our missions team. And my first thought I verbalized, and I want to apologize in advance to anybody who's here who is involved in ministry and missions. But my response was, I only know two missionaries. They're both my cousins, and they're both weird. You got the wrong people. And she gave me a book. First, you know, she did that thing that the pastors always do, you know, in the church, you know, will you pray about it? And actually, my wife and I were the lay leaders of the prayer ministry at church, so it was impossible to say no. She gave me a book, and the book was called Unveiled at Last. It was written by Bob Shulgren. And, you know, it talked about the 1040 window, North Africa, Middle East, South Asia, 2/3 of the world's population, 97% of the least evangelized people in the world, less than 5% of all missions work, less than 2% of all missions dollars. As a businessman, less than 5% of missions work, less than 2% of missions dollars to reach 97% of the least evangelized people in the world made no sense to me whatsoever. But there was a sentence in the book that really rocked us. And it said, every time your heart beats, think about that. Take your hand and put it over your heart. Every time your heart beats, somebody in that part of the world dies without ever hearing the name Jesus Christ one time. And for whatever reason that night, the Lord just rocked our world. We realized that we wanted to make ourselves available. We had no idea what that looked like. We thought maybe it was just trying to raise more prayer support. And the next day, my wife and I were laying on the floor, the same place where 2 weeks earlier we thought we had the perfect life. We were laying on the floor, begging the Lord to forgive us for our shallowness. It was a shallow life. It was all about us. And we wanted to make ourselves available to see him move in ways that we couldn't even imagine. We had no training. We had no qualifications. But this same lady convinced us to go overseas. And to be honest with you, our first trip was to Iran. Of all places to go. We had no idea what was going to go. We were challenged by the idea that Christians weren't allowed in Iran and that Americans weren't allowed in Iran. So it was kind of one of those things like, hey, you get us into Iran, we'll go, thinking that would never happen. Within 10 days, we were invited to teach baseball to the Olympic team in Iran. The Lord was moving already, you know, he had already started stirring and drawing people to himself. We went totally unqualified, knowing absolutely nothing about what we're supposed to do. All we were trying to do is show up and be obedient. And the Lord started stirring the people in Iran. Still my favorite place in the world to go. People are incredible. The government's a bunch of terrorists. People are hungry. They remember what life was like before 1979. They remember what life was like before Islam was forced on them. They know Islam's not the answer. They're hungry. And we saw the Lord just move and draw people to himself, and it was an incredible thing. And as the ministry started to grow over the next couple of years, we were called to India. And I'll be honest with you right now that the whole idea of going to India made no sense to me. I hated the idea. I said no four times. Finally went. Iran made sense to me. Missionaries weren't allowed there. We had an opportunity. We had an open door. India made no sense to me. Missionaries have been going there for hundreds of years. The Lord used that to teach us a lot. It was actually through that experience, the first couple of years of India, where we realized that our way of doing missions wasn't really the way that worked there. And it was through total frustration, a time of really giving up, where I was actually walking through a village and saw a Muslim village and told my former Muslim, who's now an interpreter and church planner, said, let's go to that village and tell people about Jesus. He said, I'm not going to take you there because we've been trying to get our foot in that village for 2 months. And if I take you there, we'll never know if they really want to know Jesus or if they're looking for a handout. And that rocked us. We were ready to give up. And that night was a turning point for the ministry because the Lord spoke to us. One of those times where you could just audibly hear his voice where you're saying, you've done it your way for 3 years. Do it my way for 2 years. Do it my way one time. After 3 years of doing it all about you. And he was just telling us like screaming at us. We felt Luke 10, man of peace, Luke 10, man of peace. Go into a village, find the man of peace. Empower the local believers to reach their own people for Jesus Christ. And that changed the whole strategy. And we saw the Lord start to move in areas that we never understood and didn't even understand how he was doing, but we just knew the Lord was moving. And the ministry started growing. We went from village to village and state to state and went across the village borders and state borders and country borders into new countries. The next thing we knew, there was a movement. And it was all based on the fact that the Lord was empowering people to be passionate to reach their own people. As the video said, you know, locals know the language, they know the customs, they know they don't get homesick. They also are trusted by their own people. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is John 4, the story of the woman at the well. And, you know, that spoke volumes to us that time because it talked about, I think it's verse 8, it says, the disciples went into Sychar to buy food. And in verse 27, it says, the disciples returned from Sychar. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that the disciples, the godliest people in the world except for Jesus himself, had an impact on that village. But the woman, even though she was somebody you would never expect to have an impact, the woman who was part of that village, part of that city, because of her testimony, the entire town came out to meet Jesus. Because of her experience with Jesus. And we realized that through the story, through someone's transformation of life before Christ, their time of accepting Jesus Christ and the transformation of their lives after Christ, that the Lord can move in ways that we couldn't dictate, that we couldn't plan or organize. I'm going to share one verse with you. As I was reading that book that night that we were trying to figure out how to get out of missions, when the lady asked us to get involved, there was a couple of verses. One verse was 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. It says, live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed's coming. That night, the Lord spoke to us and said, he can use nobodies. We thought we could have no impact. But that verse right there tells us that we need to live a holy and godly life and that he can use us to hasten his return. You guys were talking about Acts 2. Greg mentioned Acts 2 earlier, and there's a verse here, Acts 2, verse 17. And it will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. You know, there's this time where Christ started his ministry, and there's going to be this time where the ministry stops. And in between is this dash, and we are all part of that dash. The Lord's given us this incredible opportunity to hasten the day of his return. I brought this verse up because of an experience we all had, and I'm going to tell you about it a little bit, but The best way to tell you about Big Life, the best way to tell you about the power of story, is for you to hear a couple of stories what the Lord is doing in ways that are just unbelievable. I'm going to share our first story. If we could share the video right now, I think it would be a good time.
This is Tappan's village, a Hindu village in India. His wife Sunanda suffered from epilepsy. The village prayed to their many gods, paid doctors, even tried witchcraft to heal her. But it was only after the Big Life church planter Babalu prayed for her that she was healed.
We knew it was Jesus who had done this. We were sinners, so we repented of our sin and followed Him. We studied the Bible and started a church in our home, and I began training with Bablu to become a church planter. I was witnessing in a new village in February 2007 when I got a message that my wife was ill.
Tappan caught the train home. When he arrived there, he found that his wife Sunanda had been murdered by his and her families.
They murdered her for giving out tracts at the market. They tore down my house, left it in ruins. They even took my son. Then they blamed me for all this and threatened to kill me for changing my religion. I cried out to God to help me out of this. Why did Sunanda have to die? But I could not forsake my Lord, because He promised never to forsake me. I read in the Word that Jesus forgave His killers, so I forgave them and I waited for them to kill me too.
For 2 years, Tappan continued to proclaim Christ in his village. They saw his faith, and some said his God had protected him. They began to listen to his stories of Jesus. His family allowed him to live with them again so he could be near his son. And they allowed him to start a church in their village.
I would see to my house needs every morning, then teach the Bible every afternoon. Just like Bablu taught me, I began to teach others to tell their story, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2. I began other churches in other close-by villages, and I discipled the leaders of those churches in the Word of God.
Tappan now leads dozens of Big Life church planters, whom God has used to begin over 200 churches, where over 3,000 believers worship Jesus weekly.
I still remember the first church that Sunanda and I began in our home. I miss my wife, but I know that I will see her again one day in heaven. I have joy now because my mother worshipped the goddess Kali, but now she worships Jesus. I baptized her and 20 of my family members with my own hands, some of whom were my wife's killers. I praise the Lord, but I have still much work to do, bringing the love of Christ to my people here in India.
Tappan's one of my heroes. His wife, his family, and his family killed her. They were actually looking for him as well at the same time, because they became believers and they became church planters in their area. Tappan forgave him. I was there the day that he baptized the last three members of his wife's family, the people who had killed her. His story of forgiveness, his story of love despite the persecution he faced, overwhelms me. What that story doesn't tell you is how Tappan actually came to the Lord. I talked about Bablu, but just a quick history of the downline from that. Bablu came to the Lord through a series of events. We had gone to a village between India and Bangladesh. There's thousands of villages out there, thousands of islands. We had gone to this island one day, and as we walked up, they had never seen Westerners before, and they were very excited, but it became clear that something was going on. And they shared with us that they were really excited to see us for the first time, but they wished we had been there a day earlier to participate in the festival that they had the day earlier. This is the kind of evil that still exists in the world. Just a few years ago, they had a ceremony where they had a human sacrifice, trying to please their gods. As evil and disgusting as that is, some of our church planners decided to stay there. And within a year, many of those people had accepted Jesus Christ. And within months after that, started a church planning movement through those islands, which resulted in Babloo coming to the Lord, which resulted in Topping coming to the Lord. Evil still exists in this world. You see it on the news every night. There's evil exists that we don't hear about much. This is part of it. But in a part of the world where conditions are so difficult and persecution is so great, the Lord's bringing glory into himself. That work grew from those islands across the border into Bangladesh and ended up going into Nepal and Bhutan, one of the most closed countries in the world. We felt led to go into Pakistan. And to be honest with you, there's a story there that we were challenged to start working in the tribal areas of Pakistan. You talk about an opportunity where you have to be so dependent on the Lord. The government of Pakistan is not even allowed in those areas. Most Pakistanis aren't allowed in those areas. It's the Taliban people group, Pashto people group. As we became totally dependent on the Lord and just said, Lord, how do you reach a people group that we can't even have access to? The Lord provided a Taliban jihadist who stops at for a cup of tea on his way to jihad. And as he's drinking tea, he sees paper swirling around. Trash. In his words, there was a spotlight on it. He puts it together. As he's ready for jihad, and he puts pieces of paper together, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Part of the Bible someone had torn up and discussed. It rocks his world. He goes back home instead of going to jihad. There's a church in Pakistan. They're not allowed to evangelize the Muslims, which is 99.3% of the population. So he goes from church to church and asks people to explain what this means. Blessed are the peacemakers, and nobody will help him. He runs into one of our guys who starts pouring his life into him. A few months later, Faisal becomes a believer. As they continue to pour their lives into him, they call and ask us to come over. And as we're sitting right across the table from Faisal, he looks at us and he goes, the Lord has told me he's going to use me to reach Taliban and Al-Qaeda. You can't train that. You can't teach that. That's the obedience of one man. And that's really what I wanted to talk about today, is the obedience of what happens, the results when people are obedient. And here's the obedience of one man. He asked me three questions. He goes, will you train me? Will you give me prayer support? And will you take care of my family when I get killed? And he sets off. He befriends five other Taliban members. And he leads them to the Lord. That was in 2007. Today, there's over 900 underground churches in the tribal areas of Pakistan because of the obedience of one man and the way the Lord poured through him and used him to draw others to him. That movement that started in the tribal areas of Pakistan moved across the border and is also in Afghanistan right now. And now there's 700 underground churches in the Taliban areas, the Al-Qaeda areas of Afghanistan, for the exact same reason, because of a couple of people who are willing to say, Lord, use me amongst my own people. Brad and Nick and Jeff and I just got back from overseas a few months ago, and we met with a couple of our guys from Pakistan, some of our Pakistani leaders. One of them is Mufti. Mufti is his nickname, but you know, actually Mufti is a term for that they use for an imam who oversees several other imams, who oversees several other mosques. You know, they told us that the Lord is stirring in the greatest area right now is among muftis. The people who have influence over the mosque, over influence over other leaders in the Muslim religion, are the ones that the Lord's drawing to him right now, to himself. But Mufti was a former Al-Qaeda. He was a torturer. He was a trainer. He volunteered for the front lines because he said, I don't want to do the things required of me for Islam. I don't want to pray five times a day. So he volunteered for the front lines because he wanted to be killed, hoping to die in jihad. He was the guy that you'd see on the news with a rocket launcher on his shoulder trying to knock down airplanes out of the sky. But we talked about Acts 2 and the Lord pouring out his spirit. And you've read about men having visions and men and women, the spirit pouring over them. Mufti's a guy who, on the front lines of Al-Qaeda, one of their top trainers, one night, in his words, says, I fell out of bed reaching for Jesus in a dream. That's how the Lord revealed himself to him. Mufti told us, I used to be a radical extremist. Now I'm a radical disciple maker for Jesus. The Lord's moving. We hear so many things on the news, and it's awful. It's evil. You've even experienced some of the things here in your city. ISIS has come along, and they're trying to unite Al-Qaeda and Taliban. They're really the first organization that's had any success in uniting them. They claim to be the army of God. The Quran says that the army of God will be dressed in black, and that's why you see them in black all the time. But you know what they're telling people? You know what they're telling folks in Central Asia? So we are the army of God led by Jesus. We are the army of God led by Jesus to destroy the infidels, to remove the infidels. We're seeing the Lord move in ISIS. We're seeing the Lord move in Al-Qaeda. We're seeing the Lord move in Taliban. Other extremist organizations where he is pouring out his spirit. We're seeing the book of Acts in action. And it's all because of a couple of guys overseas who said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to be the one who steps out in obedience. I'm willing to be the one that the Lord uses to have influence over those in my area of influence. We met with Qamar, our Pakistan leader. I got to spend the last day in country with him. We were visiting with him in Nepal. And we were going through all the reports and all this testimonies of people who are coming to the Lord, but also testimonies about people who have died for their faith. Qamar sees the handwriting on the wall. He's seen 36 of his guys who have been killed over the last 3 years, martyred. And he sees the handwriting on the wall in his own life. And he told me, he said, the things that we saw, and we named each one by name, of these other guys who've been killed. He goes, the things we saw in these guys' lives, he goes, I see in my own life. I believe my time is very short. My first reaction was, let's move. Let's move you to a different part of Pakistan. Let's move you out of the country, whatever it takes. And Qamar looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, I can't do that. If I take that route out, if I take the easy way out, I'm telling every one of our leaders that as soon as it gets tough, it's okay to leave. Here's a man who's passionate about his country. He wants to see Pakistan won for Jesus Christ at all cost, even his own life. But Qamar told me something that one day. Qamar was my interpreter back in 2007. He was one of the most timid, quiet, introverted men you've ever met in your life. And the Lord transformed him. He's this incredible leader now, leader of leaders. And Qamar told me, he says, you know, I used to be this man who was in the background. He says, I'm still a nobody. I've seen the privilege of the Lord doing incredible things through these guys that we've trained. He says, but I've become much more bold. Pakistan desperately needs Jesus. Afghanistan desperately needs Jesus. The Muslim world desperately needs Jesus. But he challenged me that day. He said, what about you? He said, are you bold? What does that look like in the U.S.? Are you living a life that would be considered bold among your neighbors, among your families? And I think that's our challenge to all of us. Are we being bold for Jesus Christ? Comer told me that he says, I'm going to be more bold in these last months or years of my life than I've ever been in my entire life. He says, I expect you to do the same. I'm a behind-the-scenes guy. He knows that. He challenged me to be bold. He challenged me to get out into my neighborhood, our community. He encouraged me about North America, not to let things happen here that we've seen in other parts of the world. But he said, would you be bold that every time you got up in front of a group of people, that you would plead with them? Plead with them for their prayer support. He says, we need people crying out for Pakistan. We need people crying out for Afghanistan, for Central Asia, for the Islamic world. And you know, I was guilty. I've been guilty in the last several years where I'll say, you know, hey, we'd love to have you get involved. We'd love to have you pray. I never really laid it out there. So today I'm laying it out there. I want to live my life with a new boldness. I want to challenge everybody that I come in contact with to lead a life with a new boldness. I want to see people live lives like Tappan, who through forgiveness can see families running to Jesus Christ. I want to lead a life like Faisal, who, knowing that it might cost him his life, but the Lord's going to use him. He's heard the Lord's call on his life to reach people for Jesus Christ. I want to live a life like Comer, that no matter what the future holds, I'm going to be bold. That's my challenge to you, because despite what we hear on the news every single night, the Lord is drawing himself. He's drawing people to him in record numbers. We are seeing a movement of Jesus Christ in the darkest areas of the world, and if it can happen there, we know it can continue to happen here and everywhere in between. So that's my challenge. It's that simple. I know we had talked about possibly having some questions and answers, and people may have some questions about what's happening in the Islamic world. In a small group setting like this, we can be pretty open. In a larger setting, we would never tell you what's really happening in the tribal areas of Pakistan. But I want to thank you for allowing us to be here. If you would be interested in praying, we can make arrangements for you to sign up online. Just go to blm.org. There's opportunities for you to sign up online to be a prayer partner and to get a prayer email every single week that simply just gives three prayer requests. What happens over there can happen here. And I mean that more than one way. The evil that we see over there, we can see here. We're seeing it in a lot of ways. But the movement of Jesus Christ that we see over there, we can see here in communities just like this. That's why I love this type of community. The presence of the Lord overpowering. The accountability to hold each other and to challenge each other to what the Lord's calling you to do right now. And my only request today is, and I'm done, is don't put this on the back burner. Don't go home and say, I'm going to think about this for a couple of weeks. In a community like this, you could even share with one other person what bold move you're going to make today. What bold move are you willing to make this week? We're looking for people who want to make bold moves. That could be in your family, in your marriage. It could mean a lot of things, but the Lord calls us to make bold moves. Thank you.
Let's give John a hand. Thank you. So if you do have questions, there's a couple formats. One, we're just gonna share a meal tonight at Abuelo's at 6:30. Everybody's invited. I would love to have some kind of number on interest, but it may just be 5 or 6 or 8 of us, and that is A-okay. If you have some questions and would want to join us, you're all welcome. If you've got plans tonight, I totally understand. You guys will be around, maybe can ask questions for a little while. Nick, Jeff, you may raise your hand now. There we go. Nick's a church planner in Traverse City, Michigan. He is on the board, and Jeff is, you're on staff, correct? So three of these guys, Brad's back there in the middle. Ask questions if you can't come tonight, if you can, join us. I do know that we're not necessarily all called to do exactly what John is doing all over the world, but his challenge is real for all of us. We are absolutely called to be bold. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you've got to make disciples of Jesus. It isn't optional. And one of the things, I only got to attend the Friday night session of the men's retreat, but one of the things Billy talked about was he looked at the lineage of some of the disciple makers that we read about a lot of times in the New Testament. He also talked about kind of his personal past as he looked back that way and all the different things that it took for him to become a follower of Jesus. And then, quite honestly, Jonathan and I talked after the session and said, you know, what happens if we all look that way? So you look this way and all the things it took and all the people for you to become a follower of Jesus. Then when you look that way, how many people would say the same thing of you? That they are following Jesus right now because of their relationship with you. I can tell you it's embarrassing sometimes for me to look that way. You know, hopefully our family, but outside of your family, who's walking with Jesus because of you? Because of what the Holy Spirit did through you. And you can feel guilty about it for a second and then, get to lunch and forget about it. Or that can gnaw at you until you ask God to empower you through His Spirit to reach people for Christ. And because I've been a mess all dadgum day, why not in that way? It broke my heart when he said what ISIS was doing right now. I don't know what that did to you. But the fact that they would lie about Jesus... Here's what I know. I know Jesus looks like Calvary. Calvary-type love. Laying down his life for another. That's what Jesus looks like. Not taking somebody's life, giving them life. So we're going to celebrate that in communion. If I can pray. Hey, Pastor Timmy, Nick, do you come up and pray for us? Clearly I can't.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, it's sobering to hear these stories from John and to hear what's being done, just atrocities that's being attributed to you. And as Greg so beautifully said, Jesus, you came to give us life, not to take it. In fact, it's a great perversion of John 10:10, where it says the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But you've come to give us life, and we're going to celebrate that now. And we're going to do exactly what you told us to do. You told your disciples long ago that when we break bread, we're to remember. When we drink from the cup, we're to remember. Remember the depth of your love, the breadth of your mercy, the beauty of your grace, the majesty of your name. And God, I pray for this church called Skyline that there would be something that happens as a result of this conversation today, conversations this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. God, that there would be persons of peace that would rise up and be kind of local John Hiramis, just people who say, I want to live a big life. And if there's somebody who can train me, how to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Maybe we'll look back in a year, 2 years, 5 years, and we'll see a movement in and around Oklahoma City, like we're seeing in places like Pakistan, Afghanistan, Bhutan, Myanmar, Cambodia. Very, very challenging, spiritually dark places. And God, I pray for people here, because they know people in other cities. And I would just pray that somehow a beautiful, Holy Spirit-led grassroots movement would begin to spread all across the United States. Because just as Comer and others are saying, Pakistan needs Jesus, Afghanistan needs Jesus, the Muslim world needs Jesus, we need Jesus. Everybody in this room has friends and family members that don't know you. So God, help us to be followers of you, Jesus, and to be disciple makers who make disciples. And Big Life, that they can help us. There's training available. So Lord, I just pray that you would raise people up who would latch onto this, and maybe in and through this church, just an unbelievable movement would take place. But now, Father, as we gather around your table, this is one of these things that unites believers all over the world. So we pray that as we remember the price that was paid, the blood that was shed, the body that was beaten, out of your great love for us, God, that this would knit our hearts together and then propel us on mission. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody agreed, said,